I've talked with a few people, and I don't want to cater to a few that may be just critical, and yet I want to be sensitive, because we gotta bring our people, we gotta lead our people, but we gotta lead them biblically, and we've gotta lead them God's way. Now, that's going to make some of us uncomfortable if, in fact, we have been denominational in our approach. And I am convicted and convinced that we have had in churches of Christ a lot of denominational attitudes. I'm also convinced that we've had a lot of unbiblical attitudes. And the way I'm going to answer questions to me and anybody that's upset about anything is we're going to ask, what does the Bible say? I was brought up that way. What does the Bible say? And in some of the things that we've been very comfortable in that have really not been biblical, sometimes we get fossilized and crystallized into a position that we couldn't prove from the Bible in a million years. And we need to be honest enough, like we have asked the denominational world to be with us, and look at the Bible. And if the Bible teaches it, it's right. And if the Bible does not teach it, all of us need to abandon that. I guess I got to come out of that, because I've this afternoon had a couple of visits with people that had concerns, and I want those to be valid. One guy said to me, "I have some concerns, Marvin, about your Thursday afternoon sermon." And I said, "Good, that's fine. I don't want anybody believing like the little baby birds with your mouths open and you just drop. You know, we've been that way too long. Let's face it, can we call them the olden days? In the days of our debates years and years ago, the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, our preachers came through, you know, and we believed what they said, and they wrote papers, and we believed that. And I've had people call me up and say, "Now, what do we believe about drinking? What do we believe about dancing? What do we believe?" And we should have said, "Read your Bible." But instead, we told them, "Here's what we believe, and here's what we believe, and here's what we believe." And we have raised a generation of people who have believed the list that we have given to them. And we need to cease that, because it will cripple people from learning their Bibles. My speech, though, I got to get where I really want to be. I got some things on my heart to say to you. In fact, I revamped the entire sermon, because I preached a sermon on this topic at the Garnet Church some weeks or months ago, called "Blessed Are the Peacemakers." And this is not that message. I was going to re-preach that message, but I made up my mind not to, because I have at 4 o'clock, the last class in the day of Saturday, I have some things that I want to say. And I just want to open up my heart to you, so I completely revamped that. But we're talking about blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I think I'll just let that lay and get into what I really had laid on my heart to say. And I believe that God will guide my heart in the things that I want to say to you this afternoon. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And we'll start reading in verse 1. Matthew 5 and verse 1. Is everybody hearing okay? Well, I'll tell the tape guys that, and I'll go up a little higher. I bet you do now, Jack. Well, I'll just try. Oh, no. I can't do that, I guess. Come down. I'll go to there, and I'll do my best. All right. Anyway, we want to read very carefully. We want to read. If it starts ringing, I'll come down. That's going to. It's going to, isn't it? All right, I'll come back down to there. Matthew 5 and verse 1. I'm done with that. You can fool with it now. I got to go ahead with my stuff, okay? So I'm done with it. I'll go ahead with my stuff. Matthew 5 and verse 1. "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up in a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, 'Blessed, happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers." Happy are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Would you bow while we pray? Heavenly Father, I ask your blessings on this message and on the verses and concepts and words that I use. May Jesus be honored and his cause blessed by the things that I have to say here. Please guide me and use me in the blessed name of Jesus, and amen. God loves peace. The text said, blessed are the peacemakers. Robert Shuler wrote a book on these called The Be Happy Attitudes, and he called it 9 Ways to Be Happy. And God said, blessed are the peacemakers. When Isaiah prophesied 600 years before the birth of Jesus on the earth, he said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus was called the Prince of Peace. Jesus said to his apostles right before the cross, my peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give unto you. Be not troubled, and neither be afraid. Jesus was a giver of peace. There are 27 books in the New Testament, 19 of which start off, grace and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 13 reads, live in peace with one another. Now, one of the reasons I aborted the earlier sermon when I preached that one at Garnett was I just took my computer, you know, and typed in peace and hit the button, and we just gave a collage, and we just read verse after verse after verse after verse. I got things on my heart to say. You cannot improve upon what the Bible says, but I want to emphasize that God is a God of peace, and these verses I've said about peace, and drop it with that, with you knowing that I could quote hundreds, literally hundreds, more verses on the subject of peace, but I've got things to say about it, so I want that to, my case rests as I tell you that God is the God of peace and my God loves peace. But ladies and gentlemen, peace is so much needed in our fractured brotherhood today. Is there anybody here that does not realize how badly we need peace and how badly we violate the tenor of peace in Scripture in the New Testament? A guy came to me and said, I know two things about the Church of Christ. Now, may I give a disclaimer and say that doesn't make it right, because he thinks that. But by observation of us, he said, I know two things about the Church of Christ. Number one, now, you guess. You just guess within your heart, and you're probably going to guess wrong. I know two things about the Church of Christ. He said, number one, you are a people of the book. You people really know your Bibles. You preach the Bible. You quote the Bible. You're very much on Bible authority, the inspiration of the Word of God. And when we stand before God, we're going to be judged by the book. And I begin to swell all up, baby. Finally, they're knowing who we are. Number one, you are a people of the Bible, of the Scripture, and of the book. He said, secondly, here's what I know about the Church of Christ. You can fight more ferociously than any religious group I know. Now, I appreciate you not clapping. I appreciate you just sitting there and sucking in your sinuses. Because, you know, this is really the truth. I did not know that people were seeing us that way. We who can love the deepest can also hate the fiercest, and we can split and divide at least as bad as any other religious group in our nation, to our shame. If you doubt that, I was over at 3 o'clock. I was in two classes at 3 o'clock. First of all, with Larry West over in Exchange Center. And Larry had one of these computer things where the pages are, you know, I don't use those anymore. The pages are joined together. And he just opened it up, and it fell out for 30 pages of issues that are dividing churches of Christ. We can fight the fiercest of nearly any group in the world. And the Bible says in Proverbs 6 and verse 19, 6 things does the Lord hate, and yea, 7 are an abomination to him. And the last one is, he that sows discord among brethren. God hates that. Brother and sister, you don't want to be guilty of that. With any attitude from the pulpit, my preaching brother, and the speaker that's speaking here this afternoon, and the elders, and your bulletin articles, and your magazine articles, and everything that you do, you don't want to be found guilty of sowing discord among the brethren. Because the Bible says God hates that. The one thing that I don't want to be guilty of doing is doing the stuff God hates. And he said in Galatians 5 and verse 15, if you keep on, and this could be written to any church USA, if you keep on biting and devouring one another, take heed that you are not destroyed by one another. Now, I got 2 points, unless that was the number one. If that's number one, this is number two. In that case, if that was one, then I got 3 points. All right. Other than that, I got 2 points. From now on, I got 2 points. I'm talking about blessed are the peacemakers. Number one, there are the peacemakers. And number two, there are the peacemakers. Are you with me already? Know what I'm talking about? Number one are the P-I-E-C-E, makers. There are people that you're around them for a while, you're going to end up in all kind of little pieces. They will blow you to smithereens. They remind me of the guy that was talking about, you're the light of the world, you know. And he said, some of us are like candles, candlelight, a little bit of fire, a whole lot of smoke. And he said, other people are like kerosene lantern. This is the one like this, kerosene lantern Christian. You got to blow them up, pump them up to make them shine, and then they're liable to explode and tear you all to pieces. There are, you know, I've got to tell you the rest of that while I'm at it, because that's the kind we're talking about. There are peacemakers. They will split churches. They will split fellowship. They will tear up the peace in your local congregation because they are peacemakers. One other guy had there were the flashlight Christians. I like that one. He said, some of our people are flashlight Christians. When you need them, you can't find them. And when you find them, their battery's dead. They're the neon light Christians, on and off, on and off, on and off, you know. And then there's the penetrating beam, the spotlight Christian. But there are many people that are peacemakers. Death and destruction are in their path. And we need to look again at the verse that says in Romans 16 and verse 17, it says, mark those, I'm quoting King James now, mark those that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine you've learned and avoid them. It will not do us harm at all. It will do us a world of good for us to go back over and reread the verses we have always taught and believed to see if we were giving them the proper connotation. We used to interpret that one, mark those that cause division, as saying, this guy disagrees with me, therefore he's dividing the body of Christ, and he's guilty of division, and I'm going to mark him. And in that way, we marked and drew lines of fellowship between churches, between preachers, between individuals. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not at all what that verse says. That verse says, mark those that cause division. It didn't say mark those who are different. It didn't say mark those who have different views or see issues differently. It said mark those that are divisive. There's a vast, we said in the lesson on Thursday, there's a vast difference in just difference and divisiveness. And we are to mark people who are divisive, who cause division. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10 says, I beg you in the name, get this language, I beg you, church at Corinth, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you. Now, he didn't say there'd be no differences among you. There were in every congregation then, and there are in every congregation today differences. And we will have radically different opinions on all kinds of opinion issues, and even some that are very, very serious. And maybe even some that some feel are matters of heaven or hell. It's going to happen because we are humans. Difference will happen because we are humans. Divisiveness must never happen. So he does not say, let there be no differences among you. He says, let there be no divisive spirit among you. Let there be no sectarian spirit among you. Do not fight and destroy one another within the local congregation. I'd like you to turn to Titus chapter 3. I want to read you about three verses. Titus 3 and verse 9. Titus 3 and verse 9 reads like this. But avoid foolish controversies. Boy, oh boy, let me stop there and say, the way I grew up in the church, I was baptized January 16, 1944. I was 12 years old. Within 5 years, I was preaching, and I began debating, and I began getting in on all the brotherhood controversies. And were we ever issue-oriented in those days? We would debate at the drop of a hat, and we'd drop the hat. And we would split and divide over every issue and not have anything to do with it. When I was a boy that high, I attended a one-cup church where they believed that the Lord's Supper must be taken out of one container because Jesus took the cup, singular, you know. And the local church there, and some of you heard me tell this before, became a two-cup church when old Brother Jenkins developed tuberculosis. And one guy came to that church and said, as he stood up, very one-cup debater, grabbed that second cup, threw it down under the table, and said, all of you who believe in oneness, get over here on this side of the building away from all of those sinners. Now, if that weren't so tragic, that would be extremely funny, but it's funny, but it's funny peculiar and not funny ha-ha. But there's a lot of people that have been divisive. Now, the Bible says here, avoid foolish controversies. Now, why in the world would he say that? And it's because there were then And there are today a lot of foolish controversies. I bet you've run into a few of them in your years in the Church of the Lord. Avoid genealogies. Avoid arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. We've got people today that believe that's the very heart and core of the gospel. But the Bible says things like that are not profitable. They do not build up the church. They do not save souls. They do not strengthen marriages. They do not win friendships back. But what they do is they are unprofitable and they are useless. Now, you warn, the Bible says, a divisive person once. And then, because we love him, warn him again. Warn him a second time. And after that, have nothing to do with him. Now, there's a Bible injunction. God doesn't like this stuff. God hates this stuff. God loves peace. And he tells us, get off of the back of divisive spirit and try to be a peacemaker. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful, and he is self-condemned. So there are the peacemakers, P-I-E-C-E. Among those are those that will rule or ruin. When John wrote 3 John verse 9, he said, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have control, who loves to have the preeminence, would not let you listen. Now, you do not believe, do you, that all the Diotrephes are dead? You do not believe that the church of our Lord is somehow free from those things today. We've got controllers. Some of them are men. Some of them are women. Some of them may be young people within the church. But they're going to rule or ruin. It's going to be their way or no way. And the Bible says this is a sectarian and sinful spirit. And you are to mark and avoid such people, because this is useless and profitless. And God hates the people that sow discord among brethren. So we got to watch out for the people that are going to rule or ruin. And then there are the rumor mongers. You know, that's not a new thing either, is it? I you know what? Since we announced, we don't use the word R, the R word around where I preach. That's a retirement. People ask me retirement. And one of the reasons we don't is, number one, I'm not, because the common feeling, retirement, is moving, is quitting and leaving, okay? And one brother came around to me, you know, and I battled that more this workshop than I ever have, you know. People come out, well, I hear you're retiring. One guy said, I hear you're quitting. He said to me, why are you quitting? And I said, I'm not quitting. He said, well, you're leaving. And I said, I'm not leaving. You know, I'm not leaving and I'm not quitting. I'm not doing any one of those. What I'm doing, I'm in a transition. I'm going to be there, I guess, if the Lord intends, until the Lord comes again, or until I die, or whichever else. But we're moving over. We're going to hire another man. I'm going to be there. I'm going to go on a sabbatical, give him a little breathing room, and we're going to work together to the glory of God, you know. But people have rumors, and they have heard. One guy called from Los Angeles area and said it was announced in our pulpit today that you've been fired and that you're leaving, you know. And one guy called and said, is this Marvin? And I said, yes. He said, are you sure? Because he heard I died. And the rumors of my death have been greatly exaggerated. You know, rumors get out. So, here's Jesus. Don't you love that one in John chapter 21? And it's after the resurrection, you know, and the apostles are trying to get back in the good graces of Jesus and vice versa. They're getting ready for the Great Commission and the Day of Pentecost and the great evangelism explosion. And Jesus says to Peter, to get him back in the fold, do you love me? Yes, I do. Do you really love me? I really love you. Do you really, 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 really? I really, 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 really. Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And Peter is feeling the sting of all this, you know, do this, do that, follow me, do this, do that. And he looks around, old John is over there just leaning up against Jesus, just grinning, you know. And we all want that position, you know. I don't want to have to do anything. And so Peter said with his lip poked out, I don't know where you read that, but I know his lip was poked out. And he looks over at John and says to Jesus, well, what about him? And Jesus said, it's none of your business. If I want him to stay right where he is until I come again, what's it to you? Now, that's the Marvin Phillips translation, but that's exactly what he said. And the rumor spread. Are you surprised today that the rumor spread? Have you ever had any rumors spread about you that were not true? And you say, I'm going to correct these, but how in the world do you correct rumors? A long time ago, I'm still gullible. I think the Lord wants me to be, and I think He wants you to be. But, you know, we get written up once in a while in magazines here and there. And the amazing thing is and I want to be charitable about that. I'm going to tell you a reason in just a minute. I don't want to call the name of the publication. I don't want to cut down the guy. I want to give an illustration. And this guy, at least every March, will write a lot about me in the workshop because he didn't want any of y'all to come. You either don't read it or you said to him, I don't know what you said, but here you are. You know, so he writes all these things. You know, of course, that he has never, ever contacted me, see. And yet all these things are written. One magazine, one particular issue, 6 articles were on things I said and things Marvin Phillips did here and there. You know, that's an amazing thing. And so I've tried to face that. All right, brother, that's not true. I did not do that, and it wouldn't work, you know. And I've been amazed at this. But this is not the mentality of the people who do that. They're going to spread rumors. And they don't want to talk to you because the truth might mean they'd have to say I was wrong and they couldn't spread it anymore. And I'm suspicious about the motive of that. But it's a common problem. The rumor spread. And rumors spread today. And so we've got to watch out. But these are peacemakers. One brother, and I hate this that we would do that. I'm going to talk about what we do about this. But one brother who's been at Garnet for many years, knows me well, moves off to another congregation. Another preacher writes me and says, Marvin Phillips did this. I didn't do that. You know, if I was as bad as some of those things said, the devil wouldn't even have me. You know, I don't know what, I'd get his job. I don't know what would happen. But he wrote me, why did you do this? And why did you do that? And you did this. And I can't believe you did this. I wrote him back and I said, I didn't do any of that stuff. But what bothers me is the relationship we had. How come you didn't talk to me about it? How come you believe something somebody said about me? And I'm talking to you and I'm talking to me. How come we believe all these things that everybody else says, and we don't check from the source? Why don't we pick up the phone and call, you know, and learn the truth rather than saying, well, all these things were a rumor. So rumor mongers are out there. And magazines. God help us, ladies and gentlemen, to learn to quit. Some of you are never going to learn, but you need to quit reading junk that makes you less than Christ-like. You ought to know better than to tell you, there's good biscuits in garbage cans, but you got to wade through a few maggots to get there. So, you know, your life is going to become what your mind is fed. And you say, oh, well, I'm curious. People are always asking me, have you read the article that so-and-so wrote about you? No, and please do not give it to me. I have read it and said, I'll bring it to you. I don't want it. Oh, you got to read it. I don't have to read it. I am free and white and above 21, and I don't have to do that. I got enough sense to know that if I pick berries off of a bush and it makes me sick, I'm not going to eat any berries off of that bush anymore. And you better learn that about what you read. If you want to be your best and be Christ-like, you've got to be careful what you read. There are magazines that all they do, every issue, is to kill and steal and to destroy somebody's work, somebody's ministry, and somebody's reputation. It is the, Star and... What are all those magazines? You know them. I can't even think of all of them. You know, those scandal magazines, and they're out all over the National Enquirer and stuff like that. And we've got people in the church like that with vacuum cleaner minds who just want to go around picking up all the dirt. And you need to get shed of all of that stuff because it's not going to make you good. You're playing into the hands of the peacemakers, the P-I-E-C-E makers. Now, Charles Seibert came to see us at the Garnet Church, I don't know, two or three years back. And he talked about, because he and Randy Lowry and Dub Orr, who's here at this workshop, they're called the Red Adair of Church of Christ Fires. Did you pick up on that? You know, Red Adair is the guy that paid $1 million to put out a fire. And these guys are called the Red Adair of Church of Christ Fires. But Charles Seibert talks about, we have 4 levels of conflict within congregation. Let me define them for you. Level number 1, and I can put Marvin Phillips and this person at each one of these levels. Level number 1 is we disagree, but it's no big deal. I was talking to my nephew, who's probably in this audience, Lyman Marinus, who preaches in Chicago. I said, that's you and me, Lyman. We may disagree about something, but it's no big deal. I know he's converted to Jesus. He knows I am. He knows I'm reading the Bible. I know he's reading the Bible. I'm trying to preach what I believe is the truth. I believe he is. We're trying to win souls. He is. I am. And so any disagreement we have is no big deal because we love each other and we're converted to the essential things. That's level number 1. Level number 2, it gets deeper. This is what we have to watch. Level number 2 is, I disagree with you and I would really like to talk to you about it. Now, not that this is bad. These are just different levels. I'd like really to talk to you about that. Somebody says to me, Marvin, I want to talk to you about premillennialism. Now, I'm to the point, I don't mind one way or the other, whether you believe me or whether you agree with me or not on what I'm about to say on this. It doesn't matter to me. But I've had a brother come in and say, I want to discuss premillennialism with you. I don't want to. I don't have time.
Because I don't believe in premillennialism, and you do, and you want to convince me, but I've already realized this. The bottom line is, we're going to finally face God, and what we do about the stuff in this book is going to determine whether we go to heaven or hell. I got better things to do, and I'm not going to want to talk about it. So we disagree, but I would like to talk to you about it. Number three, I love you, but we disagree, and this is serious. And I really believe I've got to talk to you about it. Now, you've had that level of conflict. And fourthly, he says that we have in the church level four conflict, which says, I disagree with you and I want you dead. I want your ministry killed. I want you out of here. And in nearly every congregation, there's something of all four of those levels. And level four are peacemakers. They're P-I-E-C-E. They want the church ruined. They want somebody destroyed. I want you to realize you do not have to agree. Don't you know this? You do not have to agree with everything on the Soul Winning Workshop in Tulsa. I want you to know that this year I am the program director and I do not agree with everything that happened here. I have a serious disagreement with one brother I'm going to have to talk with because I heard something I really didn't like at all. Now, I'm not picking on. You're going to have to, who was it and what did he say? And you'll play right into the hands of the spirit of Satan on this thing. I'll take care of my stuff. You take care of your stuff. But you don't have to agree with everything on the workshop in order to be here. One brother said, well, I said that. I have concerns. And I said, good, you have concerns. Let's study them, you know. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to start to tell you what the disagreement was. I'm not going to do it. I think that'd be more divisive than instructive. I do feel that was serious enough that we're going to have to make a statement on, doctrinally, on that issue. But I have it down here, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to tell you about James Robinson, my experience with James Robinson. You have seen James Robinson on television. He's a black-haired, you know, a lot of bushy hair, wavy. He's a nice guy. And he came to Tulsa. His program used to be called Restoration. I don't know what it's called now, but he says a lot of good things, and there's a lot of things that we would disagree with him on. At any rate, he came to Tulsa, and I took my staff, our fellow preachers, around to visit with him at lunch. And he came around to our table, and we talked together, and we shared some things together. And he said to me, you are a very unusual Church of Christ preacher. And I said, I've been called that and a lot of other things, you know. And then he said right away, because he realized my stance on undenominational Christianity and some other things, he said to me, think of the person who causes you more trouble than any other person. And right away, I thought of that guy. There is a guy. Jeff talked about the guy last night. And I got a guy, you know, who causes me a lot of trouble. And he's an editor of a magazine and so forth. And I thought of this guy. And quick as a wink, when I'm thinking of the guy, doesn't talk to me, writes articles about me and stuff, I got to thinking. And while I'm thinking about that guy, James Robinson said to me, your worth to the kingdom of God is measured in how you feel about that man. Now, brother and sister, that stings me because what I'd really like to do, you know, I'm confessing now. I'm not being Christ-like. I'm being the Marvin without the Jesus. I would like to draw my little circle of Christianity, step outside, bust him in the mouth, and step back in and say, I did it because I love you in the name of Jesus. But that's not, you know, he let me know that, well, number one, I've got to get myself right. Number two, you've got to have a good attitude toward your adversary. Toward those that would spitefully use you and persecute you and say all manner of evil things against you. While I'm there with James Robinson, he told me about a dream he had. And I don't know whether this was a sermon illustration or whether he really had the dream. It really doesn't matter. It's a good illustration. I don't care which way it was, so I'm going to tell you. He said, in my dream, I saw an old man crying. An old man crying bitterly. And when I said, old man, what's wrong? He said, in my family we have a little boy, and he's blind. Brothers and sisters in the family stick chairs in front of him, make him fall down. And they think that's real funny, and he bruises his knees. And he gets cuts and bruises because he's blind. And they tell him, here, and we point him this way, the door is here, and they bump him into a wall. And they have a lot of fun with that little boy, and he's crying. Number two, he said, I have a little retarded daughter. And my brothers and sisters will invite their friends from the neighborhood in. And they will say, say this and say that. And they laugh at the way she walks. They laugh at the way she talks. They make fun of her. And she is the joke of the neighborhood. And her own brothers and sisters join in that and even lead in. He said, I have a teenage daughter who got pregnant out of wedlock.
and we're trying to deal with this, but the brothers and sisters laugh at her and have told everybody in the neighborhood and they've called her all kinds of dirty names. And James said, I asked, old man, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, and that's my church. And I am afraid that's the way we've been treating one another. And Jesus is calling us, saying, please listen to me. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they're the ones that will be called the sons of God. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been too quick to split. Now, I want to give a disclaimer. I do not believe it is always wrong for you to split. I hate the word. I read a book one time that one chapter was called A Sweet, Sweet Spirit Out of a Split. And if there ever was a Bible, biblical, Christ-like way for you to move on and start a congregation, and it gives, by the way, and I'll give you the book because some of you are going to ask me about that. That's that Elmer Towns book that the title is longer than the book, you know. Getting a church started with limited resources and unlikely places and terrible circumstances, you know, all of that. That's the book. Elmer Towns, a long title by Elmer Towns. But a sweet, sweet spirit out of a split. But we've got to understand that we've been too quick to split. But I'm going to tell you this. We've got to learn how to work together. If you keep running, you will always run. It's hard work to learn to love each other and to pray for each other and to hang together. But I am going to say this. If we don't get the first century message into the 21st century methods, we're going to be left behind as religious organizations one by one pass us by and nobody knows what the Church of Christ is like. And that'd be a terrible shame. That's not the will of God. That's not the power of the gospel. We've got to learn how to innovate and change, but we're going to have to try awfully hard to bring everybody together. The other churches are already taking the lead away from us. The crying need for churches of Christ today is for us to learn peace and how to arrive at peace between brothers and sisters in the same congregation and congregation to sister congregation. One sister has handed me, and I've not even read it yet. And I'm reluctant to read it. She asked me to, and I'm going to do that. Contrary to what I said to you earlier, she said, here is a bulletin article written about you from a sister congregation. Don't read this before you preach. And it's stuck over there in my coat. That's really sad. And I suppose, I don't know. I suppose I will read it. I think the reason I will is because I want so bad to sit down with my brothers and my sisters and say, please love me. Sure, I've got faults, and you've got faults. And if you'll pray for me, I'll pray for you, and we'll keep on trying to win souls to the kingdom of God. But the crying need within us today is to stop all of this. I don't like that. I'm suspicious of this. And cutting one another off and making innuendo and writing articles and slandering and lying about one of them. Now, there are the peacemakers, okay? And then there are, God bless them, the peacemakers. The P-E-A-C-E. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they're going to be called the children of God. Now, I see efforts of that at the Soul Winning Workshop. In a practical way, I have met today and yesterday, I have met my brethren who are premillennial. I have met my brethren, and I'm not premillennial. I do not believe that that doctrine is right. I believe they are wrong on that issue. I believe they are my brothers because they've been born into the family of God, and I do not believe that's a salvation issue. I have met my brothers who are non-class. And in fact, some of them said, Marvin, could we display here next year? Now, I have only sent home, and we have sent home. We have sent home two exhibitors, I don't know how many years ago, but because they were divisive. They were the ones that believed that the second coming of Christ happened in AD 70, and there's not going to be the second coming of Christ. And they brought all their literature to prove we are wrong. I said, brothers, don't you understand? We've got people coming from all over the world to get them ready for the second coming, and you want us to let you pass your literature out here saying it ain't so. We can't have that. I would not do that at your meeting. I don't want you to do it at mine. I tell you what, that guy scared me to death. On that Saturday, Terry, I don't know whether I ever told you this or not, but on that Saturday night, I'm usually here till, and Terry is too usually, till most everybody's gone. I like to take my shoes off and my coat off and dance across the parking lot and say, woo! I love to do that. But this guy cut it short because I was out there about to do it, and the guy I had sent home was standing by a post like this, just like this. And I looked at him, and he looked at me. And I walked over, and he went, like that. And I really was a bit scared. I really was. I walked over to my car. I got in my car and drove off with the brother standing there by that post. Now listen, these people asked me, non-class people, can we exhibit at your workshop? And I said, absolutely you can. you're our brothers in the Lord, but realize who we are and don't be coming here cutting down what we are.
Now, you can emphasize Christ, methods of leading people to Christ, tools that will help us in evangelism. You cannot pass out your tracts. If you want to pass out your tracts that teach something different than you teach, you get your own workshop and your own crowd. You leave us alone.
And these brothers bought that. They know that's right. Thank you for that. And I want to tell you what else. My instrumental brethren are here. And that bothers a lot of people. But I want to tell you this. If they put out articles saying instrumental music is okay and try to make us do something different than we're doing, we'll send them packing. Just like I would want them to send us packing if we had an unchristlike spirit at their events. There's a time for us to talk about our differences. This is not such a forum. But my point was, I see us trying to make peace. I see us trying to get all the fellowship we can without violating what the Scriptures teach and what our sacred convictions are. So number one, let me give you some points here. And boy, we're about out of time. Let me give you these points and close. Man alive. Number one, make up your mind. I want to tell you how to be a peacemaker. Number one, make up your mind to be a peacemaker. This is a choice. You're either a part of the solution or you are a part of the problem. Make up your mind to forsake slander and forsake gossip and do not pass along rumor. Number two, give people benefit of doubt, especially within your local congregation. Don't go flying off a handle. Don't go off half-cocked. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, it says, love believes all things. Other translations say, love always trusts. The Marvin Phillips translation says, love gives benefit of doubt. If we're going to be a peacemaker, let's give one another, say, I tell you what, that brother loves the Lord, he loves the Bible, he's trying, I disagree with him, but we can have a relationship with him because of giving benefit of doubt. Number three, pray for one another. The Bible says, pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you. And then pray for your enemies. And God help us if we can pray for those that are persecuting us and pray for our enemies. We ought to be able to pray for brothers and sisters in the family of God who just see some issues different than we do. Number four, follow biblical rules for conflict resolution. We are spiritual cowards. The Bible is crystal clear. When you've got something wrong between you and a brother, and that's the reason why I didn't give you that other issue earlier, I wouldn't have given you his name. I don't want you to know. Because I've got a biblical responsibility when I've got something against a brother to go to him personally. And we mealy-mouth around that and try to say, well, he didn't really hurt me and he didn't this. And the Bible says, though, you go to him alone. You take other people with you if that doesn't work. You tell the church if that doesn't work. And if the whole church can't work on him, then you treat him as a publican and a heathen. And that's Matthew 18. And our brethren know where it is. And verse 15 through 18, that's not a new verse, but it is scarcely ever practiced among the people of God. That's number four. Number five and last, let's make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. But if a brother says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For how can he love God whom he's not seen if he can't even love his brother whom he has seen? And John 13:35 finally says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Blessed are the peacemakers. Let us go forth and be them. Thank you very much.